We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are learning. I'm excited about this book because it teaches us what authentic Christian ministry is and who is a minister. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, you respond, we are. Who is a minister of the gospel?
We are.
Who is a minister of the gospel?
We are.
Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for your book, your word, your truth. As we open it together this morning, we ask for your help. You wrote it. You are the author. We look to you to be our teacher this morning. We pray that you would equip us for this work of ministry that you have called us into. Lord, make us sufficient, make us competent to serve people that you have put in our lives, that you intend for us to serve and to minister to share the gospel with. God, that's a big responsibility. So we need your help. Help us to listen to you well today, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending the authenticity of his ministry because that had been called into question. And he says that the church of God, which is in Corinth, the transformed lives of believers in that place, that is authentication of his ministry. He says at the beginning of chapter 3, we are beginning to commend ourselves again. Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he answers the question he raised back in chapter 2, who is sufficient? Who is competent for this ministry? Ministry that introduces some to eternal life, but to some is the stench of death to death. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Who is competent? Who is sufficient? Paul asks. He answers, we are. We are. But not in and of ourselves. We cannot claim anything as coming from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient, made us competent. Competent to be ministers, not ministers of the old, the letter, not ministers of death. But we are now competent to be ministers of a new covenant, ministers of the life-giving Spirit of the living God. Then in verse 7, he begins to contrast these two ministries. Ministry of Moses and the apostolic ministry of the gospel. Moses' ministry was a glorious ministry. And he compares that with his own apostolic ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is absolutely staggering. And this would be startling, this would be shocking, this would be appalling to anyone with any sort of Jewish background. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, is comparing himself and his ministry and the ministry of the apostles with Moses from the Old Testament. He is commending his apostolic ministry, and he is arguing in this passage that the apostolic ministry that he has been entrusted with is more glorious than the ministry of Moses. Moses, the one God raised up to lead his people Israel out of Egypt, the one who received the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. Moses, who led the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of your Bible. Moses, who Deuteronomy 34 says, there is none like him, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses, according to Acts 15:21, has been proclaimed in every city from ancient generations. Moses, who is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Moses, one of two who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to speak with Jesus. How shocking for Paul to even interject himself in the same sentence with Moses. Moses is revered. Moses is almost treated as a god in Judaism. Now, Paul tells us in this passage some amazing things about his ministry, the apostolic ministry, the ministry of the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified, and consequently, about our ministry, because who is a minister of the gospel?
We are.
Paul mentions glory. If you write in your Bible, if you want to get a pencil or a highlighter and just go through these few verses and circle or underline or highlight the word glory, you'll find it no less than 10 times in these few verses. Glory. 5 verses, 10 times. So we need to ask the question, what is glory? We don't use that word a lot. We use it a little bit. And it's like, well, what does that mean here? Because the way we use it might not be the way the Apostle Paul in the Bible uses the word glory. What is glory? He mentions in this passage the glory of Moses' face, the skin of his face, a glory that the Israelites could not look at, a glory that was being abolished or done away with. And then he talks about exceeding glory, much more superabundant glory. He stacks adjectives and superlatives to say, this is so much way more better than... He messes with grammar a little bit. Those of you that like grammar are like, eee, that doesn't sound right. He's making a point. Glory in the ministry of the Spirit. So what is glory? Well, this passage, what Paul is doing is he is teaching out of the Old Testament. This is what Paul is doing. He is taking an Old Testament passage and he is teaching his people with the Old Testament. He's actually teaching out of Exodus chapter 34. So if you want to keep your thumb in your Bible in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3 and flip over to Exodus, we are going to spend a little bit of time bouncing back and forth in Exodus to see what Paul is talking about. Because often we as Gentiles don't have a great familiarity with the Old Testament story as much as maybe a Jew who was brought up with that would know. So we're going to look at the Old Testament to help make this make sense of what Paul is saying. The context of Exodus, we see all the way back in chapter 14, God gets glory. Remember, we're trying to understand what is glory. God gets glory over Pharaoh, over the armies of Egypt. He displays his power, his superiority. He actually, it says, hardens the heart of Pharaoh, hardens the heart of the Egyptians so that he gets glory over the armies of Egypt. We see in Exodus 24, verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So God displayed his glory in a visible way, in cloud, in devouring fire on top of a mountain. Moses went up in the cloud to meet with the Lord, to receive the Lord's commands for his people, this new nation that was birthed. By the time he came down from the mountain, 40 days later, the people were already breaking the commandments he had just received. They were involved in idolatry with the golden calf. Jump ahead to Exodus 32. God threatens to destroy the people, wipe them out, every one of them. He says, Moses, we're going to start over with you. We're going to wipe them all out. Moses begs the Lord. He prays to the Lord and says, Lord, please don't do that. The Lord turns away from his wrath. In Exodus 33, God says, okay, I won't wipe them out, and I will fulfill my promises. I promised to bring them into the promised land. I promised to give them good gifts. I'm going to make good on my promises, but I ain't going with you. I will not accompany you. The Lord will not be with his people, because if I were, they're rebellious, I would have to destroy them. Moses prays, begs that the presence of God would indeed go with them. He says, what are we without your presence? And that's a great question for us to ask. God, what are we without your presence? And we can go through the motions of Christianity. What are we without the presence of God in us, with us, empowering us to please him? It says that the Israelites responded to this disastrous word. I mean, do we feel that way? If God says, I'm going to withdraw from you, is that a disastrous word? Moses pleads with the Lord that his presence would indeed go with his people. God extends grace, and he grants Moses this request as well. Then Moses asks this bold, this daring question in Exodus 33:18. Please show me your glory. Moses, this is the Moses that had spent 40 days on the mountain in the cloud where there's fire on top of the mountain. God is displaying his glory, right? Now Moses says, having come back down from the mountain, again meeting with the Lord, he says, Lord, show me your glory. So glory is more than just fire and cloud and an awesome presentation, a powerful superiority over enemies. Please show me your glory. Exodus 33:19, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until you I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. The Lord says, I'll make all my goodness. I'll proclaim my name. I am gracious. I am merciful to who I choose to be merciful and gracious to. He's beginning to unfold. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the name of the Lord. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His goodness. It's His character. God instructs Moses to make a second set of tablets, to remake the covenant with His people. And in Exodus 34:5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Yahweh, the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Yahweh is the Hebrew for, it's the self-existent one, the I am, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It says Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God reveals His glory. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my grace, my mercy. I'll proclaim to you my name, my character, who I am. The glory of the Lord is the visible manifestation of His character and attributes, the knowable nature of who He is, an outward display of His inner characteristics. It's His name, it's His goodness, it's His grace, it's His mercy, it's His steadfast love, it's His faithfulness, it's His justice, righteousness. The glory of God is who He is, a manifestation of who He is, an explanation of who He is. And the next section in Exodus 34 is the passage Paul is teaching from here in 2 Corinthians 3. Look at it, Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The radiant or beaming or shining face of Moses, in the Latin translation, I believe, this beaming, that he had beams coming out of his face, it got translated into horns, because horns was a picture of strength and power. And Michelangelo's portrayal of Moses actually has horns on his head. Like, that's what he thought that looked like. We don't know what it looked like. But it's the radiant, the beaming, the shining face of Moses. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the glorious face of Moses. This is the transformation that came from spending time with God. He radiated out the absorbed glory of God. He was in the presence of the Lord, spending time with God, and that changed him. And when he came out, it was still there. This is the glory of the Old Covenant. You see, Moses' ministry was a glorious ministry. This is the foundation of Paul's argument. He moves from the lesser to the greater. The ministry of Moses was unquestionably glorious. And we read the account in Exodus and think, man, I'd love to see that. The triumph of Egypt, of the gods of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the cloud and consuming fire on the mountain, the beams of glory coming from Moses' face. I mean, our pastor comes, his face isn't glowing. I mean, that'd be cool to see. What did that look like? I mean, some of the old artwork, they've got a halo. I'm not sure that was it, but I mean, grew horns. I don't know. That'd be awesome. I want to see that. I've never seen anything like that. Paul argues, no, you have something better. You have something greater. You have experienced something supremely more glorious than that. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Look at the contrasts Paul draws in these verses between the Old Covenant, the ministry of Moses, with the New Covenant, the ministry of the apostles, ink versus the Spirit of the living God, the letter versus the Spirit, letters on stone tablets versus letters on tablets of hearts of flesh. This one kills, this one gives life. This one is the ministry of death. How'd you like that for your job description title? I'm a minister of death. Have to wear a hood and carry a sickle or something. I don't know, that's like weird. This is the ministry of the Spirit. This is the ministry of condemnation. The apostolic ministry is a ministry of righteousness. This ministry is abolished. It's coming to an end. It's being done away with. This ministry is, it remains. It is permanent. It lasts. We've already looked at some of this, some of how the ministry of the Old Covenant brought death. The ministry of the Spirit of the living God makes alive. Let's look at some of these other contrasts to understand what Paul is saying and to help to understand what we're to be about as followers of Jesus. Verse 9. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Paul calls Moses' ministry a ministry of condemnation. And he calls his apostolic ministry through the Spirit a ministry of righteousness. What does that mean? We see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, now we know, talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, the Torah, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that, purpose statement, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Moses' ministry, the ministry of the law, the old covenant, was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry that stopped mouths, that held all the world accountable to God. Sometimes we say, I think I'm doing okay. You know, if you died today, would the Lord allow you into his presence? You say, well, I'm better than some people. I think I'm doing all right. That sounds okay until you hold up the perfect standard and say, well, how about this? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted, wanted what somebody else had? Have you ever been angry toward your brother? I'm not doing great on that. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Actually, just in my heart. Yeah. 9 out of 10 ain't good. 9 out of 10 is a failing grade because God's standard is perfection. You hold up the standard and the standard does what? It condemns us. It says, oh, you mean that is what I have to live up to? Well, yeah, no, I'm toast. Burnt toast. Every mouth may be stopped. By the works of the law shall no person be justified in sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's a mirror. It says, oh yeah, you can't live up to this. Moses' ministry was not a ministry of justification or of righteousness. These words, these two words, you need to understand this. Justification, righteousness. These are two words you're going to see in the New Testament. In Paul a lot. In Romans especially. They're the same word. Okay? Justification, righteousness, it's the same root word. It's a verb and a noun form of the same word. We might make up a new word. We've got righteousness, the state of being righteous or good enough or perfect, being right. And we could say, we made up a new word, justification. Being declared or made righteous, we could make up a word righteousified or righteousification. And it just sounds weird, but it connects that the root of the word is the same. Are you righteous? Have you been righteousified? No person will be justified or righteousified by the law, by the ministry of Moses. And this word righteousness actually shows up in the Greek translation at the beginning of Exodus 34, verse 7 that we just read. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it actually reads like this: "And the Lord passed by before his face and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, pitiful and merciful, long-suffering and very compassionate and true.'" Verse 7, "And keeping justice, righteousness, and mercy for thousands, taking away iniquity and unrighteousness and sin. And he will not clear the guilty, bringing the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So Paul is actually connecting this justified, this righteousified word with his text that he's teaching out of in Exodus 34 about the glory of Moses' face and the righteousness, the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. Now, in this self-description of God in Exodus 34, if you're paying attention, if you're a thoughtful person, it causes major problems. Because God says he is merciful, he is gracious, that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But in the same breath, he says that I am righteous, I am just, and I will by no means clear the guilty. And if you're listening, you're going, wait a minute. You don't clear guilty people and you forgive guilty people. What? You're just and you're gracious. Gracious means giving you good things you don't deserve. Mercy means not giving you what you do deserve. I'll never clear guilty people, but I clear guilty people. Like, you can't say that. That's contradictory. That doesn't work. You read the text and it's like, wait a minute. That doesn't work. How can God possibly be both gracious and just, both merciful and righteous? How can he forgive and yet by no means ever clear the guilty? Back in Romans 3, that passage we began to look at gives us the answer. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law." Law stands to condemn us. He says, I'm going to make known a righteousness, because the law doesn't bring righteousness. It doesn't righteousify us. "A righteousness of God apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it," they point us to it, because it holds up the standard and says, this is a standard you can't keep. There's got to be something different. Got to be something else. There's another passage that tells us, hey, the whole Old Testament should point us to Jesus. "The righteousness of God has been manifested, made known apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory." There's another passage that talks about the glory of God, his absolute perfect righteous standard. We fall short. We all fall short. There's no distinction. "Well, I'm better than that guy." Yeah, you fall short. And he falls short. "Well, I fall less short." You're still short. Sorry. You're still burnt toast. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," or righteousified, "by his grace as a gift." And we say, that's not fair. You by no means will clear the guilty. I'm going to righteousify you by grace, something you didn't earn, as a gift. Let me make clear, it's something you didn't earn, it's a gift. You have nothing, It's like, well, but I'm bringing this to the table. Drop it. That's filthy. You have nothing to offer. It's pure gift. You try to pay him and say, well, but look, isn't this worth something? Well, that's offensive, actually. You're trying to pay me for a gift. Don't do that. We're righteousified by his grace as a gift. How can he do that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because God is both just and the justifier of ungodly sinners who simply believe in Jesus. How? The redemption, the purchase price paid. I was a slave to sin, and the price was paid to buy me at auction. Propitiation. The sacrifice was made to appease the justice and wrath of a holy God. A sacrifice was made that satisfied God's justice, God's holy character. God's righteousness is put on display apart from the law. God is righteous, and God declares righteous all those who would believe in Jesus. God's righteousness comes to me not as something I deserve, but I am righteousified as a gift, a grace gift purchased by the blood of Jesus, who paid the price, my price, who satisfied the just wrath of God by taking on himself all my sin, receiving in himself the just penalty that I earned. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If the ministry of Moses that brought condemnation, judgment, was glorious ministry, much more glorious the ministry of the Spirit that makes sinners righteous. So Paul is saying, look at the glorious ministry that we are recipients of and now ministers of. Who is a minister? We are. Paul also draws a contrast between the duration of the ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:7. The Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being abolished, brought to an end, destroyed. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Verse 11, for what was being abolished, being brought to an end, came with glory. Much more will what is permanent, what remains, have glory. You see, the ministry of Moses was being brought to an end, being abolished, being extinguished, being destroyed, being done away with. That's what that word means. The ministry of Moses, by design, was intended to be superseded. It was glorious. It served a good purpose to show us our sinfulness. But it was not intended to be the final word. Condemnation was to be swallowed up in righteousness and life. The apostolic ministry of the gospel remains. It stands. It is lasting. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation. The ministry of condemnation condemned me, damned me to hell. It showed me what I deserve. But that was not the end of the story. God had more to say. We need to hear that. We need to understand what I deserve. Because if I don't understand what I deserve, I won't cry out to God for mercy to save me from what I deserve. If I won't acknowledge what I deserve, I really can't be saved. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So when I recognize, I stand condemned before the law. I deserve eternal wrath of a holy God against my sin because I've rebelled against Him. I've turned away from Him. I've just ignored Him. I've dishonored Him. God, I know what I deserve and I need mercy. I don't want what I deserve. Although the ministry of Moses, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation came with glory. That which was glorious came to be not glorious because of that which so far surpassed it in glory. You ever been out on a beautiful moonlit night? And I've done some night hiking in Bryce Canyon, beautiful. Went out, middle of the night, we had headlamps. We didn't use them because the full moon was just, it lit everything up. It was amazing, it was beautiful. It's like, this is so cool. The moon is glorious, it's beautiful. Until the sun busts over the horizon. And, I mean, the moon's still there, it's still glorious. But look at the full moon on a sunny day. It's like, oh, where is it? Yeah. I think that's it. Because it's overwhelmed by something more glorious. It's still there. It still shines. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. There's something that's super way beyond more glorious. The life-giving ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. You see, the ministry of Moses had an outward glory. I mean, his face was like radiating. It was like glowing. It was shining, beaming. I don't know what that was exactly, but there was like, I don't have that. I don't believe the Apostle Paul had that. But that outward glory, the outward manifestation of glory was outshined, overwhelmed by a much more superabundant glory of the ministry of the apostles. And that's confusing. And this is where all the question in Corinth came from, because these are some really pretty ordinary guys. They don't glow. In fact, they get beat up a lot. They get, like, they're not liked. They're just pretty ordinary. And the message they preach is about death. They say this king got crucified. That seems foolish. That's their thing. Paul says, hey, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's like, that's not very glorious. That's shameful. That's offensive. To see a naked guy hanging on a cross bleeding out. Let's not talk about that in polite society. That's the ministry of the apostles. The ministry of the apostles is, you know what? Jesus was rejected, and guess what? We're going to be rejected too. And who is a minister? We are. Guess what? You're going to be rejected too. It's like, but I wanted fame and popularity. I want my face to glow. That would be cool. It's like, no, guess what? If you're following Jesus, who was rejected, you're going to be rejected too. the seemingly foolish message of the cross. The far surpassing glory was hidden in a ministry characterized by suffering, characterized by affliction, characterized by persecution. This ministry was not outward, not lightning, not thunder, not smoke, not a show. Not fire, not cloud. This ministry was quiet, even inconspicuous. Here's what it was. It was the inner transformation of people by the Holy Spirit of the living God that happened through the foolishness of preaching a crucified Messiah. You see, the Corinthians, they wanted a light show. They wanted something cool. They wanted to be impressive in society. And Paul says, that ain't it. And I ain't doing it for you. Because this is where the true glory is. It's the glory in the Holy Spirit transforming people's lives. Look around this room. Look in the eyes of people whom God, the Holy Spirit, has come in and said, you were a broken mess, and I am going to make you new and beautiful. I'm going to wash you and make you clean and set you apart to bring praise to my name. I'm going to transform your heart, and it's going to eventually seep out into every crack and crevice of your life and change everything, change all your relationships. You're going to be a person of forgiveness, a person of kindness, a person of generosity, a person who extends my grace to others. You see, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation has been swallowed up by the exceedingly more glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives righteousness, righteousifies sinners, gives life to those who are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Father, thank you. Thank you for this absolutely glorious ministry trapped here in these cracked clay pot earthen vessels that seem plain and ordinary. And Lord, you put glory inside. You've sent your Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to live inside of me, inside of each believer in Jesus. You have made us competent to be ministers of this life-transforming good news of a crucified Jesus who was rejected, mistreated, and suffered and died not for his own sins but for mine. God, help us to look at everything, look at ministry, not with outward eyes of what seems flashy and impressive, but to see your Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people, transforming hearts, just with the plain, simple, ordinary, sharing the truth about Jesus and about forgiveness of sins over a coffee with a friend at work. Let your glory shine out of each one of your ministers here. May you equip each one of us for the ministry that you have called us to this afternoon, tomorrow morning, the rest of this week. Be at work in us and through us for your glory, for the sake of your great name in all the earth. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I just invite you today, if you're here and you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not enjoying a relationship with Him, it's so simple. the gospel message, the message of good news for a sinner like you is so simple. Just recognize I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. What I deserve is separation from God forever, and I don't want that. Because God loves you. You don't deserve that, but God loves you anyway, and He's coming after you, and He is pursuing a relationship with you. And yes, He will kick down doors and tear down lies. And a lot of us believe lies about who God is from whatever, wherever we picked it up, wherever we were taught, wherever we were heard. Let Him tear those lies down and show Himself to you who He really is. Simply acknowledge yourself as a sinner before Him who's wronged Him and who needs His forgiveness. And the only place that you can be forgiven is from Him if He gives it to you. So come broken, come as you are. Don't have any pretensions, don't hide anything. Just say, "Here I am, God, You know I'm a mess. Help me to see me the way You see me and be disgusted. And yet You love me enough to send Jesus to die in my place, so that I could be reconciled to You, so that I could be forgiven by You, and You could remain just because You poured out justice on Jesus, and You want me, and You love me. You can have me. Save me. Send Your Holy Spirit to come inside me, and glory happens." And you might even not even notice, but the most glorious thing in all the universe, life happens in your heart. The God, the Spirit, comes to live inside of you and transforms you from the inside. And it looks simple and plain and kind of ordinary on the outside, but people will notice. People will begin to notice something's different. Something's changed. You become a minister. You become someone who then can serve others and point them to Jesus. I'd invite you today, allow God to use you. He uses simple, ordinary, plain folk like me, like you. And He loves to show off in doing God things through ordinary people like you and me. So just let Him. Let Him work through you for His glory. God bless you. Thanks for being here.